We have been looking at the fact that on social media, the big thing is how many followers you have and who you're following. And we posed that to the congregation 6 weeks ago and said, you know already some stuff that you need to unfollow. What is it that you need to unfollow? And we were completely overwhelmed and unprepared for the response. 299 people brought cards, and we had 6 pages with 3 columns each of everything they needed to unfollow. And it really was potent for us to see. And we began looking at what that would mean for us. And it's been incredible how much it lines up with God's heart to his people as given through the Ten Commandments. And today we get to look at do not murder, unfollowing murder, and what leads up to that. Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we begin, I had to share with you a video I got late last night, and maybe we can turn the lights low for this so you can see it. It's about a minute long. It's a familiar face. It's Felix, who lived with my wife and me, with our family, for 6 months. He came up with a giant bubble on his face that blocked his eye completely. Look at that smile. That's Juanita Pascual, who's the social worker in Barrias at the hospital there, where Tom and I visited last January. And that's his mom. We thought when he arrived, and we spent the first 2 months speaking Spanish to him. He was 1 and a half when he arrived. And then Lee finally read the rest of the paperwork. I didn't read it at all, so it's not her fault. And I came home one day and she said, guess what, honey, he doesn't speak Spanish, even though he's from Guatemala. He speaks Mayan, a language that starts with a Q that has a lot of X's and apostrophes and clicking sounds. I made it my best attempt to learn the word dog, but it's spelled X apostrophe T I apostrophe. And so I said, we'll just teach him English. And he picked it up really well. Many people in our church have wanted to help support him. We have a plan to go down and put stoves in each home in his village. But I know he captured our hearts. And to see what he was born with, and to think how much Satan must have been celebrating to a single mom in this curse that Satan thought he had. But his mom heard on the radio about a cranial facial clinic, and she found out more, and he was able to come up here and have the surgery at Mott Children's Hospital. But do you know that Felix people group are victims of genocide? Do you know 200,000 were killed, and the height of it was just in the early 1980s? Another 40,000 Mayans disappeared. From 1960 to 1996, there was what people have realized now, an invisible genocide going on for his own people. And this week, we're faced with murder of all kinds in the news in the form of mass shootings. It makes us sick. Last Sunday in Gilroy, California, a shooter killed 3 people at a festival. Yesterday in El Paso, Texas, another shooter killed at least 20 people in a mall there. And then last night at 1 in the morning, 9 people were shot in Dayton. At a neat spot that's got nightlife and restaurants, it's a destination spot. It's like we live in this culture of death in America. It's jarring. It's huge. I think it's huge because it is so goes against everything that we know to be true, and yet so much of which we hang on to. And it shows us one side of what we're capable of. How, if we're harboring hate, disdain, we're already partway there. So welcome to the challenge of this message series of unfollow. We've been letting God confront us this summer on what we need to unfollow in our lives. And if you're new, you can catch the other messages online. And the message, no murder, came 3,000 years ago. Because the people of God, after 440 years of living as slaves in Egypt, were freed by God. They escaped into the wilderness, but though they were set free, they weren't yet living free. They were slaves to their own sin. And today, just as God set those of us who have surrendered our lives to Christ, many of us are free in Christ, but we're not living free. We're still living as slaves to our own sin, following all kinds of things we have no business. And let's face it, we rank sin. And today we're kind of talking about the top on everybody's list, right? Murder. In fact, some people seem to view murder as a standard for sin. People use murder to try and excuse themselves of lesser sins. When confronted with our sinful nature, we often say, well, it's not like I'm a murderer or anything. Murder is one of the oldest sins known in the world. It began with Cain and Abel, brothers. Cain killed his brother Abel. These are the very first sons of Adam and Eve. Do you see the seriousness of sin and the fact that we just don't talk about it like that? And what happened there continues today. And it shows how right after this first sin, how serious all sin is. So today it's the sixth commandment, in case you're counting. You shall not murder. Simple, right? And complicated. In the Bible, there are eight different words used for killing. Do not murder refers to manslaughter, violent killing, revenge, murder against children, yourself, and includes acts of terrorism. From a biblical stance, it does not include accidental death, self-defense, or a soldier going against another soldier in what would be called a just war. It's interesting, the Bible distinguishes carefully between murder, which is killing with intent, Exodus 21, Numbers 35. It distinguishes between that and between manslaughter, which is killing due to negligence, like Exodus 21, verse 28, and Deuteronomy 22. It distinguishes those from accidental killings, like Numbers 35, 22 through 25, and Deuteronomy 19 and Joshua 20, and killing in self-defense, Exodus 22, Jeremiah chapter 2. Sorry, were you getting all those? It's amazing how thorough Scripture is. Why is murder wrong? We all say, well, that's obvious, right? But apart from an understanding of God, it's a little harder to defend. Because in taking a life, you become in opposition to God, the author of life, the creator, the designer, the sovereign over life. Genesis 9:6 states it this way, whoever sheds the blood of man, by that shall his blood be shed. By man shall his blood be shed. For God made people in his own image. God made people in his own image. You and the person you're mad at both bear the image and the likeness of God. Now, atheistic Darwinism thinking would say humans are lucky animals. If it's based on the premise, the fittest survive, which is pretty hard to defend anymore. It leaves a lot open. Whereas biblical thinking says humans, people are made in the image of God. In Genesis 9:3, God said all the animals could be used as food, but he made it clear human life is very different. And he stated, whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made humanity. Interesting, human life is different from animal life. If you have a choice to save between a person and a dog, and you can only save one, you save the person. Despite when tested, which happens every so often, the last one I could find was in 2012 that was with any kind of statistical significance, where when tested, the majority of people asked the question, first of all, if two things are drowning, a human and a dog, the first thing that the people in the test case asked was, what kind of human and what kind of dog? And astonishingly, 40% of the respondents, including 46% of women, chose to save if it's their own family dog versus a foreign tourist. 2012. This is heavy. And it's heavy for several reasons. This is why I didn't want to preach this on the Sunday after vacation Bible school. Plus, there was way too much to say about honoring your father and your mother. So murder is a social issue, but it's also a God issue, because it's not just between two persons. You're declaring war on God. You're attacking the image he bestowed on us. We make too little of the image of God on people. Murder is a social issue. It's a social issue, but it's also a demonic issue. The devil has been a murderer from the beginning. Satan loves to see people put to death wrongly and unjustly. In the beginning, Satan was a murderer, and Scripture even talks about how, using Cain and Abel. He is out to defame God. Remember, Satan and God are not equal and opposite like yin and yang. Satan is a parasite of God. He's a creative being. He is not all-powerful like God is, but he's like a fallen angel. Murder has a long history in the world, and Satan trying to get people to kill one another, we come up with additional names for it, like genocide, mass murder, through tech innovation, which is often used for subjugation, our technology is, and for termination of other people. You know, I grew up next to the Simonians. My brother's best friend was John Muggerdichian. We lived near the Megarians, all people who are Armenian, right, who came over here in the late teens and 20s when Armenia was completely wiped out. Bosnia, Rwanda, Guatemala, ethnic cleansing, infanticide. And the result of this other way of thinking has been four men taking 175 million lives in the 20th century. The most bloody 100 years in human history. Hitler, Mao, Lenin, Stalin. Bible-believing? No. They were mostly followers of atheistic communism, although all of them banned the Bible when they came to power. Followers of atheistic communism and variations of it. And in their minds, God does not have sovereignty, but the state does. And the state has the right to end the lives of anyone it deems are unwilling or unequal or unfit for any reason. 175 million. That's wiping out more people than UK and France combined. It's roughly two-thirds of the population of the United States, murdered by four men's governmental regimes. Proverbs 8:36 says this, "But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul." He who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. All who hate me love death. The further you get from the God of the Bible, the more prone you are to move toward murder and the less toward life. Now, I don't want to overstate our case, but our culture is completely desensitized to murder. By the time they graduate, the average student has witnessed between television, movies, and video games 80,000 murders. In the face of that, we believe all authority is borrowed on loan from God, the authority to choose what we follow. And I'm not against a murder mystery here. I'm talking about, though, the graphicness and the desensitization of it. In the face of that, we believe all authority is borrowed on loan from God. God is the highest authority, and God speaks through his laws and gives things that only God can provide: true justice, equity, peace, hope, and meaning. And it comes through laws that oversee all nations and races and times and cultures and subcultures and situations. And it brings me to one question that I think that I still struggle with sometimes. Are you looking for something that only God can provide? And are you looking for it somewhere else? Are you looking for it from the system, from your lifestyle, from the people you surround yourself with, from who you go fishing around on the computer for? Is there something in your life that you need satisfied that only God can satisfy? But are you looking in the right place? And if not, consider this your invitation to dive in to the Christian faith. God calls people to repent and to live within His commands. We are a religion of love. But if you get my version of love, good luck with that. But if you get my repented, God, fill me up by your Spirit version of love, I have a little more hope for you. God calls all people to repent and to live within His commands, and not because He's trying to force us into a box, but because He's trying to let us live free like His people in the wilderness that He had set free. He wants us to live free. We're called to work to bring our laws into God's standards of justice that discourage vice and encourage virtue. How old-fashioned does that sound? When was the last time you heard vice and virtue? But that's what God is inviting us to work toward. And this command of God seeks to stop personal vengeance. When you want to take justice in your own hands, which is angry people take lives. And Jesus talked about this commandment in His Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 5, if you brought your Bibles with you, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But, Jesus says, "I tell you, anyone who's angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave that gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them and then come and offer your gift." Jesus says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you to the judge, who may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." That's pretty specific. You know, it seems according to Jesus that God sees our thoughts as clearly as He sees our actions. So I may not have murdered anybody, or I may not have robbed a bank, but God sees my thoughts as clearly as He sees my actions. That's why I need Jesus. Jesus is seeking to help us realize it all starts in the heart, with 1,000 tiny acts of murder in my heart before anything happens with my hands. Compare what He's saying to our unfollow list. I went through the categorically. The 299 people turned in the cards of things they were following that they knew God was inviting them to unfollow. And here are a few that relate to this. 93 people said they are going to unfollow from now on resentment and anger and unforgiveness, which ties you to whatever harm was done. Unfollowing grudges and past regrets. Interesting, 92 people said they're unfollowing distractions and TV, which includes social media and video games that can desensitize us toward real people, time wasters and habits. 40 people said they are unfollowing judgmental living and blame and fault-finding, criticism and unkindness. This should spark a revolution with this many of us bringing this to God. 36 people said that they were unfollowing toxic people in their family and toxic people in their work and selfishness and negative people. 33 people said they were unfollowing, listen to this, low self-esteem, self-disgust, self-hate. Reading this in people's own handwriting, and I am not a handwriting expert, I might know my wife's and Steve Bringardner's, his is really terrible. But to read that people say, "I need to unfollow my self-loathing." These things are just beneath the veneer of 299 people. A paper-thin document that names a depth of years of pain deep, deep efforts of following, of deception, of anxiety, and lies. 1,000 tiny acts of murder. And we're going to unfollow that. The pain. You know, it's haunting. Online, I saw this message about this scripture verse that was called 1,000 tiny acts of murder. So if we unfollow murder in deed and in heart, what do we follow? Well, Jesus said this. In opposition, you know, there's every time God says no to something, he's saying yes to freedom. What does freedom look like in this? Jesus said it this way, on the night that he was betrayed. That's why you can't wait till your life is perfect before you come seeking God. Because he did it, he does it, his best work, in the midst of the terror. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, said this, greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. John 15. And we read in 1 John chapter 3, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, for anybody here whose background is Presbyterian, question and answer number 68 puts it like this. What is required of the sixth commandment? The sixth commandment requires all lawful endeavors to preserve our own life and the life of others. John Calvin goes on to say this, if we find anything of use to us in saving our neighbors' lives, faithfully to employ it. If there's anything that makes for their peace, see to it. If anything is harmful, ward it off. If they are in any danger, lend a helping hand. You know, when we play out our sin to the nth degree, even our innocent grudges and lies and things that we try to distract people on, if you play that out to the nth degree, if you choose to hang on to that instead of letting go to hang on to Jesus, and we believe we can go through life without having to make some ultimate choice. I want to stay open-minded. I want to stay open-minded in order to what? To fill your mind with the truth. And when we take these little sins that we choose to hang on to because they're not murder, if you play them to the nth degree, even our innocent grudges, our little lies, our little distractions, it means that sin ultimately played out brings death and potentially murder to ourselves, to other people. And into that situation of humanity, into this situation of humanity, God became a man, Jesus Christ. And he started as a baby. And remember, Herod sought the genocide of all the infanticide of all the little boys born that were under 2 years old. That's why Joseph and Mary had to escape to Egypt. He started as a baby, vulnerable to all of it, and he grew up to hang on a cross, and God himself to be murdered. Remember, we worship a homeless guy that was murdered. That's who Jesus is. God came to us. Oh, what did you do for him? We murdered him. He grew up to hang on a cross and be murdered. Among his final words were these, Father, forgive them. Jesus died for murderers. Jesus died so we could be forgiven and changed. And he rose. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That was the message that launched Christianity out of the first century. It wasn't the teachings initially. It was that Jesus Christ, whom you murdered, God raised, and we can put our faith and our trust in him. He rose conquering death, and his final word was not murder, but resurrection. The hope is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we murdered God and he conquered sin and death, and he wants to conquer us because we give our lives to him. He's not going to force himself on you. He conquered sin and death, and he brings forgiveness and life. It's no wonder Jesus was able to say, I have come that they may have life, life, and that it may be more abundant. I have come that they may have life, life more abundantly. It's not by willpower alone that we overcome. It's by the Spirit's power that comes to us when we put our faith in Christ, in his sacrificial, atoning death on the cross. He took our murderous thoughts, he took our acts onto himself out of his great love, and he has called us to follow him and to make disciples and to love our enemies and to live lives for him and to ask forgiveness of others when we need to and to ask forgiveness for ourselves and to reconcile with people, even those that we got grudges on. Yes. God knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And it's so tempting to say, but you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me when mom died. You don't know what they are doing, what they have done. Murderous thoughts. And Jesus said, I have come for all of it. Because what's in them is in me too, I realize now. How could that happen over there, down there, even this week? We need to realize what's in that person. They just took it a little farther than I've ever taken it. And it's not some easy fix of just try harder. It's, no, this world is broken beyond repair, but Jesus knows right where to go to fix it. That's the message for us today. By our faith in him, we can offer ourselves to Christ once more and love and bring life. Let us pray. Almighty God, I thank you that you did not give up on me, on us. I thank you, God, that you have offered clarity on what is really life-giving. Lord, sometimes it seems we live in this culture of death, but you have called us to life. You've called us to be completely countercultural in this way. And so I pray, Lord, that you would give us the strength, that you would give us the courage to live for you in a message of life that makes no sense to so many people. But that's not why we do it. We do it out of great love, simply in response to your greater love, that we might have your life and that in abundance. God, some of us may have never thought of it like this before, and so we ask, Lord, that you would help us take this step of faith. That you died for murderers. That includes me too. I put my faith and my trust in you. Who else would do that but you, oh God? In Jesus' name, amen.